you guys can open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And today what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the heart. And, you know, I know the Olympics have already been mentioned. I know the Olympics end today, right? There's the closing ceremony going on. But you've probably seen all sorts of just incredible athletes, depending on what your sport of choice is. But the Olympics are always an exciting thing to watch. And so you might have watched Simone Biles or Michael Phelps or Usain Bolt or some of these incredible athletes. And, you know, anytime you go on, embark on a difficult endeavor or journey, it takes a lot of preparation. And no doubt, people that performed in the Olympics, it took a whole lot of preparation to arrive at the Olympics. You don't just show up at the Olympics and perform the way that they do. And so they undergo intense conditioning and training for months and years, and for some of them, a great portion of their life was training for their specific event. And in the same way, we have to train spiritually, as Jeff talked about, if we're going to endure the marathon of discipleship. And when we think about discipleship, we think about, you know, a lot of times in terms of the heart. You may have had a difficult time just this last week where your heart feels like it has just taken a beating. Anyone ever feel like that? Like you have just sort of been all over the place in your own heart. And we have to deal with the issues of the heart. We have to train and prepare. And there is a quote by Joe Frazier, who was a boxer, and he said, you can map out a fight plan or a life plan, but when the action starts, it may not go the way you planned. And you're down to your reflexes. That means your preparation. That's where your road work shows. If you cheated on that in the dark of the morning, well, you're going to get found out now under the bright lights. And I think that's really true when it comes to spiritual things as well. If you, you know, you may not be in the spiritual battle right now in the sense of you're not facing all sorts of temptation or all sorts of attack, but if things are going well, you need to know that at some point the battle is going to pick up. And so you need to prepare now for that moment. And likewise, you know, you may be in the midst of some real challenges, and your preparation is going to be shown now under the bright lights. In other words, when you're in the ring, you're going to be seen for what sort of training and preparation you put in. And so we have to train our hearts. We have to prepare our hearts for the time where we're in an intense spiritual battle. And when we first moved to Fort Wayne, we moved into our place at Canterbury. And I told this story before, but shortly after we got to Fort Wayne, we moved into our place at Canterbury. And going to bed one night, we hear some little critters scurrying around up in our attic. And, you know, we found out that there were some raccoons up in our crawl space that our maintenance people had to take out of our attic. The same day, actually, Hudson was brought home from the hospital, so we just sort of swapped them out. And shortly after that, months later, we had another raccoon that we began hearing scurrying around up there in the attic. And so maintenance people had to come back again and pull out another raccoon. And months later after that, we found there was two baby raccoons and their mother up there in the attic. And so it just seemed like one few months later, it was always going to be some more raccoons up in the attic. And finally, our maintenance people figured out that we're going to have to deal with the source of the problem. Otherwise, we're just going to be pulling raccoons out every couple months. And in the same way, you know, eventually they found out there's this ventilation hole that animals were getting up there, and they had to put a new grate in there so that animals couldn't get back in. But they had to deal with the root of the problem. In the same way, spiritually, we have to deal with the root of the problem. Otherwise, the same sort of junk is just going to resurface every 4 months or so. We're just going to have a same cycle. It's going to come right back. And so spiritually, we realize we can't just deal with the branches of evil, but we have to get at the root. And we know what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. I'll read this. It says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so Jesus told us where the root of evil is. If there's all sorts of drama going on in our life, or there's all sorts of evil that's cropping up in our life, we know that the root is our own hearts. Right? Circumstances and pressure and all those things may expose the heart, but the issue is our own heart. And of course, we don't mean like we have the picture here of the human heart. It's not the organ that's producing that sort of thing. The organ just sort of pumps blood throughout our body and all that stuff. But the issue in the Bible, the heart is the core of our being that desires and deliberates and decides all the things that go on in our life. And so it's sort of the home of the personal life. And so Jesus says that evil ultimately comes from the heart. And God's incredibly interested in our own hearts. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Certainly God doesn't have anything against tall people. We have a lot of tall people in our own fellowship, especially as of recent months, with the Noltons and Thomas, and it seems like there's always tall people in our fellowship. But nonetheless, God doesn't look at that sort of stuff. He looks at the heart. He's concerned with what goes on there. It's not the intellect or our sense of humor or that sort of stuff, but what is going on within your heart? We know that was the difference between so many of the major characters in the Bible. You know, what was the difference between King David and King Saul? They both had significant sin in their life, and yet the real issue was their heart. Or you think about the difference between Peter and Judas. Both rejected Jesus as he approaches the cross. Both, when they realized what they did, wept, and yet there was a drastic difference in their heart. Think about Timothy and Demas. Some of us might not know who Demas is, but they were both traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. They both were co-workers. They both served on Paul's missionary journeys. And yet, Demas, it is said in 2 Timothy, loved this world, and so he strayed away. If it wasn't for Demas's heart, we might have a 1 and 2 Demas as well as a 1 and 2 Timothy. You think about the difference between Abel and Cain. They both offered sacrifices, and yet their sacrifices were received very differently. And so what is the difference that God looks at? It's the difference of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, I'll just read a couple passages here, but God is always searching our heart. He's looking at what's going on in our heart. It says in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." And a little bit later, Jeremiah 23 and verse 23 to 26, it says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream. I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds?" So God is always searching out our hearts. God's looking at what's going on in our own hearts. And you know, when Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven and the teacher of the law were thinking critical thoughts within their own heart, Mark notes, he says, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things?'" Now, do you know God is always searching out the hearts of all of us? God sees what's going on in our own hearts. Do you think God doesn't know the condition of your heart today? You know, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we know this passage really well. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You know, how are you doing guarding your own heart? Because there's all sorts of things that are going on in life, and there's all sorts of challenges that we might face, but God says that we're supposed to take great effort, above all else, to guard our heart, to protect what's going on there. And we have to make sure that we're protecting what's valuable. You know, I think about, you know, if I have my laptop in my car, if I'm traveling somewhere and I got to make a pit stop, I don't just leave the car unlocked. I make sure it's locked because it's got to stay protected. That's valuable. And so we have to guard our heart because God is interested in what's going on in our own heart. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10. And I want to talk today about some problems of the heart. And we're just going to look at two different things that can happen within our own hearts, and we're going to offer a couple things that we may do to protect our hearts. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we read this story about Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now we see this story with, you know, Jesus goes into the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha was distracted by what? All the preparations that had to be made. It's interesting to note that these preparations had to be made. These were things that for Martha, they were significant things in her life. There were things that had to be done, and so she's upset with her sister, but she complains to Jesus. You ever do that? You're upset with some other person, and you start complaining to someone else. You know, she begins complaining to Jesus, and Jesus simply says, you're worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And so if you were to sort of categorize this person's heart, you might call it Martha syndrome, that she's has a barrage of simple things that are going on in her life, and she's getting overwhelmed by all these things. And, you know, I think that happens for us a lot of times in life. We get really busy. We get overwhelmed by things that seemingly have to be done. And, you know, we're lugging our kids all around town, or we're rushing from one appointment to the next. We're keeping busy. We have everything going on, and we're frustrated, and we're tired, and we're joyless, and we're burdened. You know, we have Martha syndrome. We got these things going on in the heart. And, you know, for someone on the outside, we may look at Martha, and we may go, wow, she's really frustrated. But frustration is just the tip of the iceberg. What we see on the outside is you getting upset, but on the inside, there's all sorts of stuff going on in the heart. There's all sorts of things that you're bothered by. And I think that happens a lot for us as well, is we get Martha syndrome. We get all these things that we're distracted by, and it keeps us from what is better. It keeps us from choosing the important things in life. And, you know, I think about as parents. You know, parents, we try to shape our kids' behavior. Certainly, I'm trying to do that as a parent. I want to shape my son's behavior. I want him not to do certain things, and he's rambunctious and energetic and all that, and so he wants to jump off the table and jump over the side of the couch, and he's got all sorts of energy, and so I want to kind of quarantine him in the house because I want to protect him and keep an eye on him and make sure that he doesn't get hurt and all that stuff. But as parents, we want to shape their behavior. But as they get older, certainly I'm going to deal with this as Hudson gets older, is it's not going to be just shaping their behavior, but there's also, I want their heart to change. and as many gates as I could put up in our house and rules that we could set up, none of those things are going to change Hudson's heart. They may protect him and they may shape his behavior for a time, but if you take away the barricade, he's going to go right back to the thing if his heart doesn't change. And so I think that as time goes on, parents have to deal with the heart. And God wants to ultimately deal with our heart. And rules and structures and barricades are not going to change somebody's heart. Right? You can't change or legislate somebody's heart. And so what is the remedy to changing the heart? If you got Martha syndrome, what are you going to do to change your own heart? And I think we can learn a lot from Martha's sister. What is the remedy to Martha's syndrome? Well, it says she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. She chose what is better. In other words, what can change the heart is time with God. Spending time with the Lord, listening to what he's saying. In other words, it's a relationship that is ultimately going to change somebody's heart. And we can see the need to go after our relationship with God. If we're going to get rid of Martha syndrome and make sure that we have the heart that Mary had, that she chose what is better. Look over in Mark chapter 6. In Mark 6 in verse 1, we read, it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. You know, when Jesus goes to his hometown, people are amazed at his teaching. They're asking all these questions about, you know, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? And really the heart of the issue is they have this familiarity with Jesus. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters right there with us? And so they're asking all these questions, and Jesus responds with a statement about how a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And so if the first, you know, passage we looked at talked about Martha syndrome, this one we could talk about as being Nazaritis, right? They got a disease of the heart. There's this familiarity that they had with Jesus, that they knew his mom and dad, and they knew that the brothers and sisters, and so they had a hard time looking at Jesus as a prophet in their own lives. Now, how is it that God would be speaking through Jesus, is what they might be thinking. And it reminds us of, you know, that familiar axiom or maxim, right? Familiarity breeds contempt. The more familiar we are with something, the more contempt we have for it. You know, just think about our own hearts at times. We get familiar with things and we begin to minimize the significance of what it is. Right? We get familiar with Jesus, or we get familiar with the scriptures, or we get familiar with, you know, maybe our fellowship, and we just begin to minimize the significance of what's going on. You know, how many times does somebody say vicious things towards their spouse that they would never say to someone that they were less acquainted with? You know, how many times would people speak a certain way to their spouse or to a friend maybe or a family member, and they would never speak that way to a stranger? Or maybe they would, you know, treat their spouse the way they would treat their spouse the way that they would never treat their spouse when they were dating. because they get familiar with this particular person, and now suddenly they feel much more comfortable criticizing or demeaning or disrespecting. Or maybe you become a Christian, you're part of a church that you love, and you're excited about all the things that are awesome and great, and yet over time you get familiar with people, and so it becomes a lot easier to become more of a critic rather than a support. You know, we might hear a passage that somebody's going to read, and we go, I don't even need to turn to that passage anymore. I already know what they're about to read. Or I know prayer is powerful, I should pray, but I've done that before. Or I know that God puts people in my life to hold me accountable or to encourage me or to help me, and yet it's just brother so-and-so. It's just sister so-and-so. We get familiar with the routine of things, and this especially affects disciples as we get older. But spiritual maturity is not shown by the knowledge of the word that we have. It's the application of the word. Just because we're getting older doesn't mean we're getting more mature. Or just because we know more doesn't mean we're more mature. You know, imagine if I tried to tell you that I know way more about volleyball than Nick. I mean, I could tell you the circumference of a regulation volleyball and how high the net's supposed to be, and I could tell you the dimensions of the court, and I could tell you all these things about volleyball, the statistics of the greatest volleyball players of all time. And yet, Nick knows more about volleyball than me. He knows the game. He knows how to play the game. And it's the same way spiritually, that we may know all sorts of things about the Bible or about Jesus, but am I actually playing the game, so to speak? Am I actually applying what I learned? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you could turn there for a minute. But what is harder, to know something or to do something? What's harder, to know something or to love someone? And in 1 Corinthians 8, we know this passage pretty well, but it's about food being sacrificed to idols, is the overall context. But in the midst of Paul talking about that, he says this. He says in verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. That we can know all sorts of good things, but knowledge has the tendency to puff us up, but love is what builds us up. You know, criticism is just knowledge without love. We may have our ideas of how things should be done, or we may have opinions or preferences. We may even have good ideas or good opinions or right ideas, but knowledge without love just makes us proud. It puffs us up. And God wants us to be mature in the sense that we love God and we love others. Turn to James chapter 1. Yeah, we may know all sorts of things, and here in James chapter 1, James is, it's the brother of Jesus. And James 1, we'll just read in verse 25, it says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You'll be blessed in what you do, not in what you know. Doing is what brings the blessing in your life. It's not knowing. Knowing is good, but God wants us to be a church that actually does what the Bible says. He wants us to be a church that does what He calls us to do. And the people who knew Jesus in this passage, they knew Him from His hometown, should have been the most prone to be faithful, and yet they lacked faith. And the people who know the truth and know the Scripture should be the most prone to have great faith. And yet sometimes it's those people that have the least faith. You know, the people in Nazareth lacked faith, and Matthew notes in his version of the same account that the reason Jesus couldn't do many miracles is because they lacked faith. And, you know, the first thing we need to maybe think to ourselves is if we lack the right heart, if we lack faith, then is miracles really happening in our own life? You know, God can do some incredible things in our own life, but it's through faith. You know, it's interesting to note that right after this account in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the word. And you think about in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, right after Jesus resurrects from the dead, it says that the disciples met with him on the mountain and they worshiped him, but somewhat. They doubted. They lacked faith. And what was Jesus' instruction to that group? Go make disciples. You know, I think it's true that when you share your faith, it grows. And when you silence your faith, it shrinks. And so one of the ways that we can help to build our faith is to share it with other people. And I would encourage all of us to think about just one person that you know, that you can write down or think about in your own head, that you can share your faith with this week, that you can reach out to this week. Because if we share our faith, it will grow. You know, I think I'm encouraged by, you know, my wife is here today. She's been able to make it out to church, which is awesome. She's in the back. But, you know, she's been at home. It's been a hard couple weeks. But, you know, we have the nurses coming. They have to come to check on my wife every week or so. But she's been making a point to share her faith with the nurse every time they come. And just reach out to the nurse. It's been a great example of even in her, in her circumstances to be able to share her faith in that moment. You know, 3 years ago, Joseph shared his faith with someone that went to Snyder High School. He shared his faith with someone, and that person didn't seem all that receptive, and nothing seemed to come of it, but I got a call this last week from a guy in St. Louis who was at Reach and was baptized this last week. That guy was the same guy that Joseph reached out to 3 years ago. And he was baptized this last week. He was baptized in the Gateway City Church of Christ with his fiance. And that guy was the same guy that Joe reached out to 3 years ago. He has family in Fort Wayne and is trying to get him connected with the church here. But if you have Nazaritis, then we need to get out of ourselves and start sharing our faith with other people. And we can build our faith. We have to take a step to guard our heart the way that Jesus calls us to. You know, if you have Martha syndrome, then you just need time with God. If you're frenzied and frenetic and always on the move and always kind of scattered and distracted by things, then you simply need time with God. But if you have Nazaritis, then be humble and share your faith, because your faith will grow. Amen? Let's guard our heart. Let's protect what God's given us, because God is always looking at our heart. We're going to have one last song and then we'll be dismissed.